All righty. Would you open your Bibles, please, to the book of Romans, chapter 5. For those of you that are visiting with us today, what we are doing this year as we look through and read through the Bible is, regardless of whether we're in the Old Testament or the New Testament, regardless of whether we're reading the Psalms, the Proverbs, the prophecies of God, whatever it might be, as we walk through the Scriptures together, we're doing so not just to try and get a bunch of reading done, but really to ask the question, how does God work? How does God do what He does? What is unique about the way God does things? Because we learned last year and years before that His ways are not like our ways, right? So that's okay. If God's ways are different than my ways, it's not to say that my ways are always bad, but it is to say that His ways are the really important ways, right? And so if I, as a disciple or a learner or a seeker or just someone who's curious, if I want to try and learn more about the Lord God, a good way to do that is to try and examine, well, how does He do what He does? And then the second question we're trying to ask, and this is kind of almost an automatic thing, is, well, I see how God works, but how does that make any difference in my life? Is my learning about how God does something affecting how I go about doing what I do? And I think for plenty of planet Earth today, even among the Christian community, there's a disconnect there. There's this idea that God is God, not even those that don't question His deity or question His power or question the way He does things. It's just sort of like, well, that's His domain, His kingdom, His realm. And He's off in heaven being God. And I'm down here slugging it out, feeling somewhat disconnected on planet Earth. I think that's a fairly common feeling. And that could be among people who say they believe. Obviously, the people who say they don't believe in God, well, then the question's not even relevant. So in all of these texts, and we start this week, we have a couple of chapters in Romans. We go to Genesis, Joshua, Psalms, then we go to Job, Isaiah, and Matthew. So we've got these seven places in the Scripture that we go to. And what is amazing to me, and I hope you're getting this if you're doing the reading along with us, is that instead of being seven disconnected stories that you have to pick up and catch up and where was this and how was that, I hope you're beginning to see a thread through the thing. Anybody? Can anybody try and put this, Kay, do you want to try and put this in words other than my own as to how you see the thread of connection?
Oh, absolutely. There's a lot.
There's a lot. So Romans is speaking to you.
Oh, wait.
And then when you get over into Job,
yes.
Does Job speak to you?
Oh, does Job speak to you?
And then if you go into the Psalms, do you see anything in the Psalms that begin to connect something that Romans might have uncovered or that Job might have alerted you to? People, are you getting this? If you're not, it's okay. It's no shame on you. There's no guilt trip here. What I'm trying to get maybe a testimony or two other than just Kay and me, if anybody is seeing how God works. Anyone?
A lot of that.
So Job 5:17 spoke to you. And it was enough to get your attention. And you could see a way that it could connect to your life and being a husband and a father and a worker. All of that made sense. Job 5:17. Did anyone notice Job 5:8? Job 5:8. Before we get to the correction and discipline section, before we get to the relationship with God part, where he's talking about, where you could say, God could say, because I love you so much, I'm willing to discipline you. Right? Is that not what we parents do?
Yeah.
In other words, it's not just, we're not just being mean to our kids. It's because we love our kids, that we want to raise them up and teach them truth, correct? So the idea that God is our Father and He cares about us enough to correct us and discipline us and help us, that's the 17 and following. That's good. But before you get to that, you got to have something else happen. What happens in 5:8? He says, if I were you, I would go to God and present my case to Him. This book of Job is phenomenal. How many of you have stuff going on in your life you just haven't quite figured out yet? How many of you could say, I'm upset about something? How many of you have a tough relationship somewhere? How many of you have a habit problem somewhere? Two truthful people, room full of liars, and nobody wants to say anything. We have relational issues. We have habits that we're working on. We want God to work on our character. Yes? How many of you... This is... Here's something I've noticed. I've noticed that when I meet somebody and I start to get to know them, that if they have a personality trait, sometimes I find it a little edgy. Sometimes I find in that other person maybe a personality trait that I don't like. Anybody else? Not talking about me, but have you ever met somebody that just, you know, and so I have some decisions to make. I can say, well, I've met Don, and he's got some... So since he's got some personality traits that I maybe don't care for, I've got a choice to make. I can just separate myself from him, correct?
Yeah.
Just choose not to fellowship. I just won't have the guy over. We just won't be a friend. Yeah. Is that a response?
Yeah.
Another response is, well, we could take him on. I'm not taking him on. We could try and pray for his problem. And then we're going to run into the scripture about the log in my eye. Okay. What I sometimes am finding is in others, I uncover a character trait that is me. I'm looking in the mirror and I'm not necessarily liking what I see about me. And it'd be really easy just to offload that on him and say, well, but it's... So what does the advisor say to Job? You've got complaints? You've got things going on in your life? You're just going to work them out? You're just going to toughen up? Right? You're just going to figure it out? Or do the Nike thing? Just do it. Just do what? Just go to God. From Genesis to Revelation, the Lord is calling us to Himself. And we are a room full of people who share issues in life, and the Word is saying, come to me. Then, New Testament, you get to Jesus, and what does Jesus say? But, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Wow. In Romans, we found out, and Kay touched on this, sometimes the way God does things is by death. Sometimes the way God does things is by the sacrifice of a personal preference or a desire. Let me just read this. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Hallelujah. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. And we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. We can rejoice, too, when we run into problems and trials, for we know they help us develop endurance. And you guys, this has been from Sunday school on up, has been this little pattern. We come to God, we're going to go through endurance, then He's going to develop character that's going to build hope, and salvation comes. This is kind of the plan of God. How does God do things? This is how He does it. And if you read on through chapters 5 and 6, you'll get the Tim Tubra sermon, "I'm Dead to It." You uncover those things in your life, if you can uncover that character trait in your own walk that bothers you, not just when you look in the mirror, but when you see it in someone else, and you just say, "Lord, I'm dead to that." And the enemy will probably remind you that afternoon, "You're not dead yet." Well, you say, "Yes, I am dead. I rebuke you, devil. I'm dead to that habit. I'm dead to that thought life." How do you get rid of a thought life that's bugging you? How do you stop thinking thoughts? Now, this, I'm not asking a bunch of psychobabble stuff here. What can we do? We can replace. One of the hardest things about being lonesome or lonely or being left only to yourself is that you are in a war. And it's hard to have much help if it's just you and the enemy trying to fight the voices of God and the voice. Yes? So why does the church exist? For fellowship. So that we can replace a lot of those voices with the voices of others. Really? At least the hour you're here, or hour and a half you're here. Wait, now it's 3 hours you're here. The time you spend here at least helps short-circuit the work of the enemy in your life. And then you can throw in a lunch with a brother midweek. And then you can throw in a Bible study perhaps some morning. And then some evening you can go to a kind of a couples group. I was asked the other day about, does the church have couples groups? And if you go to a great big church has all kinds of program that they roll out, and they have staff that are trained, and we get advisors, and we get people, and we have this group, and we have that group, and we have 14 different groups. I'm all for it. This is a little church. You know what we got? We got you. Huh? And if you're feeling alone, and you're looking for a couples group, do we still use that, or is it this now? There's none of us that can't call someone up. They say, "Well, I don't know anybody." All right, well, come talk to me. I'll hook you up with somebody. I'll be the matchmaker. Well, whose house would we have it in? Well, let's find out who wants to get together. I'm just suggesting, church, that we can do more then be the way it is. And all of my ideas and approaches aren't what counts. What counts is that we go to God. If you're sitting in a situation and it's not working for you, I would say change the situation. You say, "Well, it's too big. I can't change it." Well, at least you can go to God. And I don't want to be one of those advisors to Job that says, "Well, Job, it's all your fault. It must be something you're doing wrong. If you were a righteous and holy man, this wouldn't be happening to you." The answer was, because you're a righteous and holy man, all of this is happening to you. Now, all you prosperity people, you just plug that into your doctrine sometime. All right? No, I am not against prosperity. No, I am not against God blessing us with riches. In fact, as I look on the planet, we are blessed. But we need to be careful and not assume that people who are suffering or are different than we are somehow are not connected to God. So, we've been in Romans for a little bit. We get to Genesis. I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 8. This is not a creation seminar, but it's almost that. I'm looking for how does God do something? And what does Genesis 8 begin with? In my translation, Genesis 8:1 reads, "But God remembered." How does yours begin? Does anybody have something different than God remembered? So what is a character or a quality or an ability that God has? Huh? He remembers. And when you start thinking about what Almighty God has the ability to remember, and you connect that to, does God see? Does he see? What does he see?
Everything.
God can see. He understands. And he can remember. In fact, it's not he can remember. He remembers. And then just, if I don't know how close to chapter 9, chapter 8 is in your Bible, but what happens with 9:1? So in 8, chapter 8, he remembers some things, and he takes care of some business. And in chapter 9, he blesses. Then if you read on, he remembers, he takes care of business, he blesses, then he provides. He provides. Please notice that the provision of God comes after him taking care of business. Remember the children of Israel? Facing the waters. They had chariots behind them and waters in front of them. We talked about that at BCA the other day. Sometimes we feel like in this ministry God's called us to, we're standing right there at the water, and we feel the heat of the chariots behind us, and we can see the sparkle off the sunshine of the arrows. Is that a graphic? And God parted the water for the people, didn't he? And he marched them across on dry land. We cheer. And what happened next? Right after he closed up the waters over top all the Egyptians, killed all the enemies of the people of God, what happened next? Well, no, what happened next was he provided for him. He provided for him, didn't he? First he saved him, then he provided for him. Then they mumbled. And what were they mumbling about? The way he provided for him. Connect the dots. Manna again? I'm tired of quail. Whatever it was. Oh, Lord, help us. He remembers, he blesses, he provides. Look at chapter 9, verse 12. This is interesting. Then God said, I am giving you a sign. Does God give signs? And we drive along, oh, look, a rainbow. And we all try to connect the ends, don't we? And sometimes there's a double rainbow. And we all wonder about that farmer over there. Has he got the pot of gold? What is the rainbow all about? Well, the scientists will tell us it's the refraction of light. I don't care how God does it. It's a sign. What is the sign for? Of a covenant, right? So God remembers and he provides and he blesses and he gives signs to us if we just learn to read the signs. I've been married a long time, and I'm still learning to read the signs. And we'll never stop. Yeah. You're not going to like this one, chapter 11, verse 7. We're trying to understand how God can work in things. How might God work in your life? Is there something that you are confused about? Is there something you're all twisted up inside and you could say you've heard advice and counsel from lots of different places and you're just confused? Anybody ever been confused? Confusion is something we don't like much. We don't like being confused. So what do we try to do when we're confused? How do you unconfuse yourself? No, you all just stay confused. I got it. Huh? You do some research? Huh? Chapter 11 is about the Tower of Babel. I'll pick up from verse 5. But the Lord came down to look at the city and the tower the people were building. Look, he said. The people are united and they... Who's he talking to? Who's God talking to when he says, look? What are the created beings that are populating heaven? Yeah. And the heavenly host, however many they are. I mean, God's got a realm with a whole bunch of company. And he's saying to the company of heaven, look, the people are united. They all speak the same language. After this, nothing they set out to do will be impossible for them. And he doesn't like that. So what is the next verse? Come, let us go down and confuse the people with different languages. Who did that? Why did God do that? What? He confused them. He set out all these languages on the planet so that it would make us hard, it would make it harder for us to do what? Create idols, disobey him, unite ourselves together in opposition to his way. What example of that do we have today? Of these kinds of confusions that God has established. Oh, come on, folks, they're everywhere. Your mind should be exploding. How about trying to talk to a woman? Is that a good one? We're different, aren't we? We seem to speak a different language. You teenagers, how about talking to your mom and dad sometimes? Do you find out sometimes your mom and dad are clueless? Yours are perfect, right? So they get it all. Yeah, liar. Have you ever sat down for a performance review at work? Was that confusing? You're the greatest, most spectacular employee we got. Here's your raise, 0.1%. That's confusing. Sometimes God provides. Sometimes God upsets a situation because he doesn't like the way it's going. And what you and I share in common is that when things don't go the way we want them to, we always blame the devil. And it might not be the devil. It may be God saving your bacon. He may be saying, don't go down that road. I'm gonna slam you into a different direction. Because I know what's best for you. But Lord, I want this. And he's got something else in mind. And not one of you is going to agree with me if I'm your counselor and I'm giving you that advice. Not one of you is going to agree with me if you want to go down that other road. We moved from Genesis to Joshua and we found out that God destroyed the giants. Did you read that whole section? Anybody get kind of curious about all the killing that went on? Yeah. I've had people say to me, they're upset by the Old Testament, the way God is. It just looks like God killed a bunch of people. In fact, what my Bible says in several places is that he utterly destroyed them. I mean, he didn't just kill them. He utterly killed them. He utterly destroyed them. I mean, it's one thing to be dead, but these people are super dead. Anybody have any idea why a loving God would utterly destroy somebody? And let me just play with your brain, because this is just something you get to ponder today. Doug, I'm digging. All right. Do you remember the sons of God came down and had sex with the daughters of men? And the giants were created, and the sons of Anak and the Anakim and all these giants of the land. This was a polluted segment of the race. Our DNA got messed up. This is the second time our DNA got messed up. The first time was Adam and Eve, yes? In what we'll call the fall. And we've got some DNA that just isn't quite right. And so the healer comes to set things right in us. True? The next thing that happened was almost a species-altering kind of a thing when this event happened. And you can read all the commentaries about it. None of them really have figured it all out, because what do we know? Who are the sons of God? And we know who the daughters of men. And how could they do what they did? But we know that it worked, because then we had the giants in the land. So don't argue with me about the science or the... Anyway, it's there. Read it. It's there. And God didn't like it. And what did God do with it? He destroyed it. So if you want to go back and do all of the connecting all the dots and all the texts of all those tribal people that he utterly destroyed, you're going to find that what God's purpose was to get purity back into his people. And what he was destroying wasn't the love of man that he was interested in. It was the pollution of the enemy. How many of us think that God wants to destroy in us the pollution of sin? And so he's got to kill something in us to do it, right? This whole idea of dying to self and however that works is not an utter destruction, but rather, what is it to be renewed, created new, to be revived, to be made new and holy? That's to have the very purity of God replace the impurity that might be in me. That's what happens when I'm going down the street or I'm tempted on TV or I see something on a movie and some kind of something starts pulling me in a way I shouldn't go. Then the Lord God voice comes into me and says, that's not who you are. You're dead to that. That's not what we think about. That's not what we do. I'm sitting at home going through my computer and I'm trying to go to I use a thing called Blue Letter Bible. .com. I just like it as a research tool. So I go to blueletterbible.com and up will pop some pornographic show. What? How did that get there? It's not a part of Blue Letter Bible. Well, something, what do we call that? Malware, you techie people? A virus? I don't know how it gets there. What do you do with it? You hit the delete button, don't you? And then every so often I have a guy come over who I don't even know what they do. But he goes through my machine and he gets rid of the stuff that I don't want, shouldn't have there. This is good. When temptation comes to lie, cheat, steal, commit adultery, whatever the temptation is, when those things happen in our lives, what should we be doing? Other than not doing them, we should be seeking God. That's why the whole thing, I'll go back to it, where it said, go to God. Okay, just bear with me. One more text here. Psalms chapter 8. We closed last year trying to look at issues of personal identity. How is it that you and I are meant to be and live, and what character are we supposed to have? Who are we supposed to be like? So the whole world is working this way. You know, right now the newspapers are abuzz with the Super Bowl coming up next week. Tonight, lots of people are excited about the Grammys. There are a lot of things that go on in life that we could say, boy, we'd like to be like him or he. We'd like to be like her. There's all kinds of people we'd like to emulate. Yes? But the one we should emulate, we would all agree, would be Jesus Christ. That really, if we could emulate anybody, if we could emulate him, and go through our day the way he seemed to go through his day, do we agree that that would be good for us?
Yeah.
Do any disagree?
No.
Listen to this. Psalms 8, verses 3 to 5. When I look at the night sky and see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars you set in place, what are people that you should think about them? Mere mortals, that you should care for them. Yet you made them only a little lower than God. Some of your Bibles read, than the angels. Read your footnote. The word is the word Elohim. It's plural. That's where some of them got angels. Elohim, plural God, is also correct because of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So without getting into a big debate about which translation is the right one, it is true that we are made just a notch lower than this wonderful God we love. You made them a little lower than God and crowned them. Who's the them? Us. Crowned us with what?
Glory.
With glory. What's the word glory mean?
Manifestation.
So God, who has created you, has crowned you with a display of whom? Of him. You gave them charge of everything you made, putting all things under their authority. The flocks and the herds and the wild animals, the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea, and everything that swims in the ocean currents. O Lord, our Lord, your majestic name fills the earth. And I wrote down in my notes, what an identity. If we could just begin to grasp who we've been made by, and what he is capable of doing. This is why I think the ancients, who had a lot of time, could lay on their back and look at the heavens, and they weren't arguing too much about God. They were just in awe of it all. And even the scientists probably just were trying to figure it out. How does it work? How do the heavens move? And today, you know, we're studying it, and we think we're learning so much, and we've discovered the Higgs boson particle. Do you know about that?
Yeah,
the Higgs boson particle, they think, is the answer to why mass has mass. And for those of you that aren't physics, that means why does something have weight? Well, I can tell you it's because you eat too much. This God we have is so incredible. And you, every one of you, you're made in his image. And I don't think we walk around with much confidence that we're made by God. I think we spend too much time walking around that we're all messed up by the devil or the other people on the planet. What'd somebody say?
Wrong focus.
Wait, I'm a child of God. And I'm just made just a notch below he himself. He really digs me. And he wants to use us. He wants to bless us. He wants to provide for us. He remembers and sees everything about us. We can't pull any con game on him. All we got to do is go to this Lord and say, here I am, God. So we get back now full circle to what I said at the very beginning. What is it we're called to do? We're called to go to God. Everything else in between is going to happen. But we've got to go to God. And that's why I love this job so much. Getting to tell other people, just go to the Lord.
Well, how do I do, and what should I be, and where can I go, and who's going to do it with me, and they don't like me, and she won't say yes, and blah, blah, blah. Go to the Lord. Go to the Lord. Next meeting. Well, I did what you said. I didn't like what he said. Now, that's a valid answer. I went to God, and I didn't like what he said. Now you've got the same crisis I have. But church, what should we do? Throw him out? And do everything our way? Or should we just die to self and go to God? Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the trip you've got us on. Thank you for this wild adventure of discovery. I pray, Lord, that you'll continue to build a fire in the hearts of your people as we give you our praise today in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Well, God bless you, church. We actually have healthy food today. Maybe. Maybe some healthy food. Okay, you are dismissed.